Please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. I invite you to open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. Today we'll study verses 2 and 3. And I've titled this A Race of Faith. This is our second message in this little mini-series, Hebrews chapter 12. Verses 1 through 3. Last week, we just introduced this. We looked at the main point, the big point, which is in verse 1. Look at verse 1 with me. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Please pray with me before we unfold this passage. Let's pray. Dear God, again, we pray because we're dependent. We have no means other than your Spirit. Apart from you, we can do nothing. And just pray that you would be glorified through the foolishness of preaching, foolishness of the message preached. And just, dear God, work through the weakness of the messenger. Dear God, we believe your word and we desire to obey it. Help us, dear God, we cry for forgiveness of sins together with great, passionate cry. Dear God, forgive us our sins. Be merciful to us. Restore us, dear God, by way of our confession. Renew a right spirit within us. And pray that we could hear your word, dear God, and that we would be encouraged by your word today, believing what it says, following the clear teaching, dear God, as we desire to run the race for Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Verse 1, it's interesting. The Bible is giving a charge in verse 1 to place our faith in Christ. Amen. And for some, that's where the charge started. The writer understands in this group there were some who had not yet made that final step of commitment. And it's like that in every gathering. You have some who have not yet made that step of faith in Christ. And the writer understands that. And he's asking them to put their faith in Jesus so they can begin and enter this race we call the Christian life. And I would just continue without being embarrassed this morning to plead with anyone here with all of my heart, young people, or anyone in between, if you've never repented, if you're not born again, if Jesus is not the Lord of your life, please come and believe and hear the gospel. Repent of sin and turn to Him. He forgives your sins and allows you to live for His glory. Won't you come? Won't you believe? And for those of us, most of us who have already believed, verse 1 is a charge to look at the great heroes of the Old Testament, the past, who live by faith and now follow their example, live for the same things they lived for. Faith in the promises of God. Faith that inspires others to have faith. Faith that risks. Faith that bears fruit in a foul, sinful, fallen world. And so this morning we go forward. Verses 2 and 3 is our text this morning. And make a note of this as we begin. There's a tremendous transition here in verses 2 and 3 related to verse 1. There's a transition from following the examples of other men and women / heroes of the faith who went before us to following the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's one thing to be motivated, inspired, moved, uplifted by the lives of godly people who serve as examples. Indeed, let's be fair, there's a place for that. Even the Apostle Paul told his congregation in Corinth, imitate me as I imitate Christ. There's a place for that. There's a biblical precedent for this thesis using the text of Hebrews 11. Using this text of even 1 Corinthians 11, as I just alluded to. But this morning, we're going to learn there's a greater, more important, powerful, prominent, life-changing example that we must draw from. It is the example of the Lord Jesus Himself, the God-man, the Theanthropos, the Son of God, who came to earth fully God, fully man, lived a perfect life, kept the law, proved He was God by His words and by His works, and then rose from the grave to prove, indeed, that the sacrifice was accepted. And so Jesus must be our supreme example to live the Christian life in this world that is against Christ, against God. And this is very, very, very important. This is a timely message. This is an important introduction in this day, in this period of history, in this age of the church, where people, real people just like us, have the disposition to place way too much emphasis on other people rather than on God Himself. This is a tremendous word of wisdom this morning the Bible is giving us. In churches just like this one, people are way too dependent on other people. Whether it's their pastor, and we don't, by God's grace, we don't struggle with this in our right here, but in many, many Christian circles, I mean, it's pastor worship. It's the idolatry of the cult of the pastor's personality. And in these big, mega, growing churches where the whole thing is the pastor's driving personality and speaking and all of this, I mean, the people, their faith rises on fall or falls on their pastor. Their relationship with him, the feelings they get from being in his church. Other people in our circles, it's very interesting, it may not be their pastor of their church, but it may go back to some great hero of the past, maybe some reformer of the Reformation or some theologian. And we can be so influenced by these people of the past, sometimes we place them even ahead of Christ as our primary example. I've seen this in the lives of people. But you must guard against this. We must be reminded this morning, in order for us to run the race, in order to cross the finish line of faith, to bear fruit, to leave spiritual descendants, to endure, to persevere, beloved, you must observe, you must focus on, you must remember the Lord Jesus as your priority over any person, is what our writer is teaching us this morning through the Holy Spirit. Let me break this down into four components just for the sake of organization. Four components of running the race today in a way that bears fruit, in a way that is pleasing, guaranteeing that the Christian will indeed run with endurance and not give up. First, look at verse 2a, Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 2a, our first point. We must fix our eyes on Jesus. Just take that much. Look at verse 2a. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. Just look at that with me in your Bible. The writer, in context, understands following the example of other people, even great heroes of the faith, will only take you to a certain point. Because ultimately, just think about it practically with me. If you're dependent on people, whether it's the great heroes of the Old Testament or some parent or some pastor or some great Protestant reformer, if you dig deep enough into their life, it will reveal sin. It will reveal compromise. It will reveal massive character flaws, faults, failures. It's interesting. If you study the Reformation, and it's interesting, today we live in this age where even Luther and Calvin are being terribly, terribly criticized for some of the things they held dear related to the time in which they lived. And there were some things indeed about their view of the world that we could say are questionable. But they were men of their time. They lived in a period. They were chained to this time, this culture in which they were brought up in, and they never escaped some of that. And if you dig deep enough into the lives, even if you think about, as I tried to show you in the Old Testament, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, they all had issues. They all had difficulties. They all had some compromise. All of them, without question. And it is that way if you dig deep enough in the lives of people. People were never intended to be the quintessential example to be followed. The Lord Jesus, beloved, is the ultimate example for you to follow. And so people this morning who are godly, bearing fruit, leaving spiritual descendants, people who are enduring, people who are running the race, they are focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God, more acutely, more passionately than they focus on other people. And I'll tell you, boy, in the ministry, this is a lesson you learn. You learn this the hard way. Over the years, dealing with many, many different people and personalities, it's interesting, you begin to get a practical sense of how people live the Christian life. And you're exposed to a lot of people by God's grace, and they're living victorious. And they're living steady, persevering, fruit-bearing lives. They're influencing other people. But then there's this whole other group. And they just come and go. And they're not stable, they're not firm, they're not steadfast, they're not immovable, they're susceptible to every wind of doctrine, they're always moving from one church to the next, to one the charismatic leader to the next, to one movement to the next. They're the ones waiting in line for the next Christian bestseller. And if the church doesn't study that next Christian bestseller, we're going to go to the place where we can do the Bible study on the next best Christian bestseller. And they're never steadfast and certain. And they come and they go. And they're here today, they're walking with God, they're on fire for God one day, but then you never hear from them again. What's the difference? Well, the people who endure, the people who bear fruit, the people who cross the finish line, they understand this principle in Hebrews 12:2, and I want you to understand this principle in Hebrews 12:2. I want to understand this principle. We have to fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus, the Word of God. We must not be focused on self or others or novelty, the next new Christian book, the next new Christian conference. We fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus. We fix our eyes on the Word of God. And that doesn't change. The Lord Jesus is our primary example. The Word of God is our primary focus. Second, let's develop that. Second, what does that mean? Second, We fix our eyes on Jesus because he's the author. He's the perfecter of faith. Don't you love that? Look at that with me in your Bible if you've never memorized that. He is the author and the perfecter of faith. The old pastors used to translate that the finisher. I like that. The author and the finisher of our faith. It's very interesting. In Hebrews 2:10, the Lord Jesus is called the author of salvation. Here in 12:2, he is the author of faith. I love that. Two sides of the same coin. You can't have one without the other. And so the word author here is interesting. Archegos. It was the word for the chief leader, the primary example. It was the word for a pioneer or an originator of something. One who begins and then takes it to its completion. It's a tremendous word. I was thinking about the principle of it's this principle of 1 Corinthians 10, our fathers. They all ate the same spiritual food. They all drank the same spiritual drink. They were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Christ is the author of salvation. He is the author of faith. The rock is Christ. It's been well said, Jesus lived the supreme life of faith. The faith of all the heroes of chapter 11 together cannot match the faith of the Son of God. They were wonderful witnesses and examples of faith. Jesus is a more wonderful example still. His faith was perfect. End quote. Jesus is the author of your faith. He wrote the book of your faith. And when you know the author, it makes everything so much more explosive and effective. I was thinking about a practical illustration about this. I'm going through one of my favorite theology books with one of our beloved men here in church, and we're studying this theology book, Grudem's Systematic Theology. But just this week, the men that I actually learned from at the Master's Seminary, they released their theology book, and people have been waiting for this for quite a number of years. It's called Biblical Doctrine from the Master's Seminary, and it's very interesting. The people who wrote the theology book are actually people that I have had some personal contact and interaction with. And I said, look, you know, we've been studying this systematic theology book by Wayne Grudem, which is a really good theology book. But I said, you know what we're going to do? When this other book comes, we're going to transition over to this book, Biblical Doctrine, because I actually know the authors of this book. And how much more powerful is it when you know the author of a book? And that's what the writer is emphasizing in this section. Jesus is the author of your salvation. He is the author of your faith, and you have the opportunity to know him more and more and more and more. He wrote the book on your faith. He wrote the book on your salvation. He is the source of faith. He is the source of your salvation. He is the engine that drives the wheel of persevering faith. And it is our job to know him more and more and more. And you can know him more as you fix your eyes on him. Not only the author of our salvation, not only the author of our faith, he is the perfecter. Again, the old preachers used to say, the old Bible teachers used to use the word finisher. He's the author, the perfecter, the finisher of faith. It's the great Greek word teleos. And it's the word for bringing something to its conclusion, its culmination, its end. It's the exact same word that we find in John chapter 19. When the Lord Jesus was about to breathe his last on the cross, he cried out, "It is finished." And so we fix our eyes this morning on the Lord Jesus as the supreme example of faith, because he is the author of faith. He is the perfecter, the finisher of faith. He starts faith, he originates faith, and he finishes faith, he perfects faith. He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ, Philippians 1, verse 6. Jesus' work on the cross, his resurrection, make it possible for our faith to come to completion as his faith came to completion as he now sits at the right hand of God. So it is for you. As we focus on Christ, we know our faith has been perfected by the only perfect one. Our faith is valid because we place our faith in the only one who is perfect, who lived a perfect life, who died a substitutionary atonement, and rose from the grave to prove it so. Our third point. We fix our eyes on Jesus and the motivation of joy. Look at verse 2. We fix our eyes on Jesus and the motivation of joy. This is something we don't often think about. Look at verse 2. For the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God. Jesus is the most important example of the proper motivation for running the race of faith, i.e. the Christian life. And it's interesting, just thinking about this practically, people in any endeavor, any pursuit, must have the proper motivation, or they're going to give up before they complete the goal, right? I mean, think about it with me. If you've ever tried to do something difficult, whatever it might be, you have to have the proper motivation. I mean, for anyone who plays a musical instrument, you have to have that song in your head, and you have to say to yourself, I'm going to learn that song, and then you have to take steps, and it's difficult. And you have to go through the process of hearing it, understanding it, getting it in your fingers, getting it in your heart, and then getting it up to speed and playing it without mistakes and playing it fluid. And it's an arduous process. But your motivation has to be the end product of hearing that song in a fluid way. And so it is with any endeavor. You must have the proper motivation to be a Christian who starts well, finishes well. You have to have the right motivation this morning. We learn about the motivation in verse 2. Say, what do you mean now? What are we talking about? Well, Jesus endured the cross, suffering, shame, rejection, ridicule. How come? For the desire of doing God the Father's will. In God the Father's time. For God the Father's purpose. And this would produce joy. I think sometimes we miss that. God was exalted, and so Christ was exalted. Jesus experienced joy to be in the will of God the Father. I think sometimes we miss this. The source of joy for us practically this morning, it comes when you are right in the middle of the will of God, bearing fruit for God. Even as Christ was in the will of God, bearing fruit for God, that brought him joy, so it is with the Christian this morning. This is the motivation for continuing, enduring, serving. Listen to John 17. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do, and now glorify me together with yourself, Father, the glory which I had with you before the world was. What does that mean? Jesus received ultimate joy to glorify God and be in God's will. For this, he endured the cross. For this, he endured the shame. For it was the will of God that the just should die for the unjust, so that we would be justified by faith. And so, the present joy of doing God's will was connected to the future joy of what awaited Christ after enduring the cross. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I think we miss this. We miss the motivation sometimes. Earthly suffering, shame, was tolerable for Christ. Earthly difficulty, rejection, was tolerable for Christ. As he looked toward the certainty of exaltation and fellowship with God in heaven. Listen to the very familiar passage captures this in Philippians 2. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him a name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So what does that mean for all of us this morning who are believers? Well, think about it. Again, we're talking about the motivation for running the race and enduring in the Christian life. As you look to Jesus, as you fix your eyes on Jesus, the author, the finisher, the author, the perfecter of faith, think about what he endured and why he endured it. We were just in John 13 this morning for like 2 minutes. And you think about the Lord Jesus washing the feet of the disciples. You think about the Lord Jesus being betrayed by Judas. You think of the Lord Jesus being flogged and scourged. You think about the suffering of crucifixion. You think about being separated from God for that moment of that instant of time when he took sin upon himself. You think about what Christ endured and why he endured it. That will help you to run the race. That will help you with your own Christian endurance. One of the writers simplified this down. Quote, if you don't have, Christian, something important to look forward to at the end of the race, you will likely not start and you certainly won't finish. End quote. That's right. That's right. And this is the danger of all of these things we've been talking about for the last number of months. This is the danger of the charismatic movement, the health, wealth, and prosperity movement. This is the danger of the positive self-esteem cult. Everything is supposed to happen now. And everything is supposed to get better now. And you're supposed to experience your miracle today. And you're supposed to get all the glory of heaven in this world, whether it's your health or the relationship or your business or your prosperity or whatever you want. You know, that's going to come now. And they're making earth into heaven if you come to the Lord Jesus. But that's false. That's phony. That's heretical. That is wrong. You must have the ability to look forward to your future with God in glory beyond what you may have to endure in this life because of the curse of sin. Paul captured this in 2 Timothy. Listen, in the future, there is laid up for me, notice what Paul said, in the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, not only to me, but all to love his appearing. Paul's talking about something to look forward to at the end of the Christian life. Do you ever think about that? Do you ever think about looking forward to what you have, Christian, at the end of this life? You must put that into your thought process. You must think about the crown of righteousness which the Lord will award to you that day. Paul's talking about something in the future, something to look forward to at the end of the Christian life. It's been well said, what gives us joy in this life is confidence of reward in heaven. Boy, you must never, ever give up on the thesis and the theology of glory in heaven and enduring difficult circumstances on earth for what awaits the Christian. And Jesus is our primary, quintessential, ultimate example. We fix our eyes on him, the supreme example of faith in living in the will of God despite the horror of what he endured and what you might have to endure, whether it's cancer or rejection or sin or circumstances or poverty or mistreatment, whatever it may be. You look beyond the present and you think about the future glory that awaits. That's the proper motivation. Our final thought, verse 3. Just briefly, look at verse 3. This is important. And I purposefully rushed through some of that so that we would have time to develop verse 3. Look at our final point. We must not grow weary and lose heart. Look at verse 3. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. We close right here. Spurgeon, in his book to ministry students, has that famous quote. You've heard it many times from me. If you teach, if you preach to suffering people, you'll never lack for an audience. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is doing here in verse 3. What was the specific difficulty the new Hebrew Christians had to endure? Look at verse 3. Hostility, do you see it? By sinners. This has always been the problem for God's people. Hostility by sinners. Living in a world that is against God, against Christ, against holiness, against the church, the word, prayer, worship, the gospel, evangelism. Christians have endured hostility by sinners. Jesus made that clear in his public ministry. Don't be surprised if the world hates you, it hated me first. 1 John 3:13, John 15:18. Christ had to endure this hostility. And Christian, you may have to endure hostility at some level to practice your faith. You may have to endure hostility. But what happens, and I close with this, what happens is this. Real people just like us, in the face of difficulty, rejection, difficult circumstances, persecution, ridicule, when people don't love the God that we love, when people don't love the church, when they don't love the Word, when they don't love the things of God, we tend to lose heart, we tend to become tired, we grow weary, we get frustrated. And this is really the main spiritual health issue that you deal with in the ministry. This is what we deal with constantly, publicly and privately. We're constantly trying to encourage people not to grow weary, not to lose heart. Let me let you in on a secret. This will be helpful. If you've ever come to a point, a day, a time, a moment, where you've said to yourself, man, yeah, I don't know if I can keep doing this. I don't know if I can keep believing the Word of God. I don't know if I can continue to try to live a holy life. I don't know if I can continue to try to follow Christ. I don't know if I can continue going to that church and hearing the Word. And I don't know if I continue to give my finances and my time and my... I just don't know. I just don't know if I can keep doing that. If you've ever felt that way, don't be embarrassed, because if I told you how many appointments I've had with people that have said that to me, man, I don't know if I can continue. And they say it in private and they say it in confidence, and you wouldn't even guess who says it. But this is the struggle. And God understands the struggle that you have. And it's no different for God's leaders and God's pastors and God's workers. We feel the same way. We say to ourselves, can I keep doing this? Can I keep enduring this? Can I keep being faithful? Can I keep going forward and running up the hill, running this race? Can I keep doing it? And God understands this. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In the context here, there were a lot of people in the church, and they were starting out well, and they were following Christ by faith, and they were running off the line fast and hard and passionately. But what happened? What happened when the proverbial hill came that we talked about last week? The difficulty, the persecution, the ridicule, the suffering, the shame, the rejection. What happened when their families disowned them, etc., etc., etc.? What happened? They were giving up, they were giving in, they were going back, they were getting tired, they were growing weary, they were losing heart. And it might be this morning that there's one or two here today or more. And you're thinking, where no one knows, you're thinking to yourself, you know what, it'd be easier just to go back to the old life, the old way, the old habits, the old thoughts. And maybe you're losing heart and you're struggling. Talked to countless people over the years who've been there, and they've confessed to me this issue. And you know what we do to try to help? We always go back to this passage. We always go back to the example of the Lord Jesus and what awaits you, Christian, at the end of the race as we cross the finish line and hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We think of the crown of righteousness, which the Lord will award to me. The fellowship with God, we think of the glory of heaven, the reality that all suffering, tears, pain, sorrow, death, rejection, all of these things will have been passed. We will know them no more. Our lives are now hidden with Christ in God. And if you're weary today, if you're about to lose heart, the message of Scripture this morning is very, very simple. Please, don't put your ultimate trust in your pastor or your parent. Don't put your trust in one of the Protestant reformers or some theologian or some Christian celebrity. Go back this morning if you're weary, if you're suffering, if you're discouraged. Go back even this day and open your Bible. The Word of God is Jesus. Fix your eyes on the Word of God, the Bible, Jesus. He will meet you there. He is the author of faith. He is the finisher of faith. He is the supreme example of living in the will of God, even as He endured unspeakable pain, for He knew what awaited Him in heaven. As we close today, won't you believe by faith what awaits you in heaven and run the race with endurance? Let's pray. Dear God, as we proclaim, as we preach, as we teach, just ask Your Spirit now to do the supernatural work of making it real, applying it to the heart in a supernatural way, so that Your people will have been filled now with Your Spirit as the Word dwells in them richly. And dear God, for this specific issue the church has always faced, just the struggle of growing weary and losing heart, I pray that we would fix our eyes on Jesus, the author, the perfecter of faith. Dear God, I pray that we would see the motivation, the proper motivation for living for Your glory. And even as the Lord Jesus Christ endured and is now with You in fellowship, I pray, dear God, plead for Your people, that we can endure and that we could look for this promise. We could look forward to the hope of heaven as we have fellowship with You. We look forward to that day, dear God. Give us faith, the supernatural gift of faith today, greater faith, and pray that through the proclamation of truth, the proclamation of Your word, that Jesus would have been glorified today. Amen. Let's stand as we close.